No one wants to sit on the front row. All right. All right. We are going to a minor prophet tonight, a prophet who is a prophet prophesied particularly for the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and his name is Habakkuk. How many of you have ever studied anything in Habakkuk that you remember? Okay. Do you remember it? Or you remember you studied it?
I remember I
studied. Okay. So you don't hear too much about him, but God had called Habakkuk to minister his truth. You'll remember last week when we talked about pretty much the last 2 weeks, as a matter of fact, Amos and Jeremiah, they spoke in times when people would say, well, everything's cool. I don't know why you're making such statements. But Habakkuk's a little bit different. God called him a little bit later on in history when things were falling apart, when things were happening all around them, and God raised him up to speak his truth among his people. He predated the, and not by much, predated the God's raising up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring punishment upon the southern kingdom. About 100 years before this time, 80 to 100 years, God had used the Assyrians to take away the northern kingdom. And so Israel has already fallen, and now we have the southern kingdom, and God is trying to give them warnings about what could and would happen to them also if they did not repent. And of course, we know they did not repent, and they continued on. And so God raised up a man like Habakkuk to speak very briefly, one time, really one message, to try once again to get the God's people to put their attention upon him. Remember, the prophets were not merely there to foretell the future. Certainly they could see, because the Holy Spirit led them to do it, they could see into the future. And I would say even their seeing in the future would be limited. They weren't omniscient like the Holy Spirit. You read Isaiah and you see that he prophesies Jesus coming the first time and Jesus coming the second. He calls him a suffering servant, then he calls him a king that will rule with a rod of iron. There's no indication Isaiah understood the difference there, or when it would happen and those kind of things. He just shared what the Holy Spirit would say. So God gave Habakkuk a message to his people. And again, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, they weren't well received in their day. They're not well received today, the prophecies that God has given that even go beyond the time in which we're here. But I would say once again, many times God would use the prophet to speak his truth in the people, giving them the opportunity to repent and come back. He's always a God of mercy. He's always a God of grace. Yet he is a God that's omniscient. He would know that they weren't going to do this, and he would speak about what would be the result. What would be the result of that? So Habakkuk's message, and particularly for our purpose tonight, chapter 2. When I'm reading chapter 2 and preparing for this week, I think I'm reading a modern-day paper. I think I'm watching a modern-day newscast. I think I'm looking at maybe some charts that like George Barna puts together about where the nation is and their belief system and their practice. And I think I'm looking sometimes even at the TV and some of the shows that are on and those things which are the most popular shows today. And when Habakkuk speaks, he's speaking to a nation that is dying. And again, his time of speaking was when that nation was just about dead. In other words, God was about ready to drop the hammer on them, and they had forgotten God altogether. And I just happen to believe that God hasn't changed in all this time, and the nation that he has chosen to raise up and bless that rejects him and forgets him and goes contrary to him, there are literally consequences that will take place for that nation. And though we are not a theocracy like Israel, we are a nation that was established on God's principles. And to neglect, forget, and reject those things, we do so at our own peril. So I find that the message that Habakkuk is going to give is very appropriate for today. And as we think about all these messages I've given the last 3 weeks, I hope you'll kind of use those, particularly as we come together next week. Next week, as we pray, it's not so much about praying for who's going to win and who's not going to win, or who's going to be the president, who's not going to be the president. But it really is that God's hand would fall upon this nation, because it doesn't matter who's going to be the president in that case. Our nation is so far away from God, and we just need God to move upon this nation. I fear that when he does move upon this nation, rather than a revival taking place, it will be judgment that falls. And I don't think we can avoid that if our hearts stay far away from God. So, chapter 2. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter to you tonight. I'm going to touch on some verses there. Encourage you to, Habakkuk doesn't take long to read. It's 3 chapters. So if you've never read it, or you haven't read it in a long time, read it maybe after we leave tonight. But first part of chapter 2, he begins by saying, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. This is not the first time that there's this this visual picture of the prophet of God standing guard. Ezekiel talked about it, the watchman on the wall. And here we have the one who will stand his watch, and he'll stand on the rampart, which, and I'm not quite sure completely, what is the rampart, the highest place, like in a fort or somewhere like that, where you can see everything. And Habakkuk says that God, we've already seen that God has called him, and he says, you know what, God has called me, I'm going to be faithful to stand my watch, which means he's going to have to say some things that maybe as a Jewish man he wouldn't want to say. As a human he might not want to say. Because look what he says next in verse 1, he says, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he is waiting for God to speak to him. And as a prophet of God, he is going to take what God has said to him, and he's going to share that with the people of God. Even though the message that God has given to him would not be well received, would be completely rejected. And it wouldn't be too long before Nebuchadnezzar would come through and bring death and destruction upon this nation. So, in Habakkuk, the second chapter, I want us to look at the evidence he gives of a dying nation. And could we consider if this evidence finds our nation in the same place as Israel was, or Judah was, the southern kingdom was, in the time of Habakkuk. So let's look at 5 key verses in the time that we have together here this evening. Go to verse 6 and look at the description he gives of this dying nation in verse 6. He says, Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, saying, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Now, one of the evidences of a nation that is dying or right on death's door is uncontrolled debt. And there is no doubt that Israel was living on credit at this time. And again, just prior to this, Judah thought, well, we're rich, we're good and everything. But you know, if you're living on credit, you're not as rich as you think you are. It always concerns me. I remember when my kids, Drew and Shiloh, were seniors in high school. David, this time's coming for you soon. Seniors in high school. And guess what they both got in the mail? An offer of a credit card. And the offer of the credit card says, you can have $1,000 right now. And Shiloh said, Drew didn't do it, but Shiloh said, look at this, Dad, I got $1,000. Said, no, hon, what you have is about $4,000 to $5,000 worth of debt if you use that. Okay? The offer of credit. Now, you look at even at our nation today, what do you see? You see close to $20 trillion, but my tongue doesn't even work saying that. $20 trillion in debt, and that does not include all the debt. I think that moves up between $55 trillion and $60 trillion, somewhere in there, maybe higher. I don't know. Some people said even push it to the $100 trillion. I don't know. Can you imagine? I've done a picture before of $1 trillion. It's mind-boggling when you look at that. And we find ourselves right on the verge when it comes to debt, where our our ability to pay just the interest. We're getting to that place where we're what we take in will not even pay, will just about pay the interest. That's where we are right now. Can you imagine? $20 trillion in debt. You just keep passing that on, keep passing that on. Did you want to say something?
Well, I've read numbers as far as unfunded liabilities.
Yes.
Entitlements. Dr.
Yeah.
$200 trillion.
Wow. It's higher than I thought it was. So one of the evidences of a country that or a nation that is dying is this matter of just uncontrolled debt. I had a friend one time, and we worked through this. It took us a long time. And you know, once you're in debt, it's hard to pay debt, especially credit card debt. Credit card debt is the hardest debt to pay because we get so used to paying it. And before you know it, you look at your credit card debt and you say, "Wow, I have this much debt." And then you want to sit back and say, "What do I have for this?" You know, Teresa and I have practiced for the last probably 8 years now that we pay off our credit card every 2 weeks. So when the church pays me, we zero balance. Credit card companies do not like me. Okay? I'm glad. So, but also what we had to do, we decided to do this week, because we look at that and we say, how did we get even this amount that we're paying off every 2 weeks? So we got a little chart on the refrigerator that we put the date, what we spent it for, how much we spent, and who did it. So we're working through that and stuff because even when you pay it off, if you're not careful, it can become to a place where it's not, you know, where you're not controlling your spending. You're not being a good steward of the things that God has for you. Once you become a debtor nation, then you exist to service that debt, and that person, that those people that you owe to actually have control over you. That's not only true as a nation, it's true as individuals and stuff. You know, we talked about that in our church several years ago, that we wanted to get completely out of debt so that we can make decisions that we felt were led of the Holy Spirit and not based upon the fact that we owed so much money to somebody else. And I would encourage you to do that yourself. It's kind of hard to do, especially when we talk about homes and stuff like that, but there are ways that you can move toward that. And I would encourage you to think about that. But it's interesting how many times this matter of debt and money are found in the Scripture. Not only in the New Testament when it talks about giving and stuff and being responsible, but certainly in the Old Testament that God puts that in there. Why do you suppose that's true? Well, it goes back to what I just said, I believe, that you know, if your finances are not right, they move to a place of controlling you. You live to service the debt. You live to make it by of taking care of those things instead of being responsive to the Holy Spirit. And it affects your marriages. It affects your health. You know, people. It affects everything. And it certainly affects a nation as a whole when you have uncontrolled debt. And one of the things we could pray about our nation is that, you know, somehow, and I don't know personally if we've already crossed over that threshold. We may have. Where the debt is so great that we will never see it. It would be almost impossible to see it paid off. Even if we had the right people in there that had the right concerns about those things. It's just been so long that you just keep throwing money and you keep making money. And I'm not talking about making it rightly, but printing money. Some of us were around when money had something backing it. Do you remember that? You had notes that had, they were either gold certificate or silver certificate. And they were backed by a certain amount of gold or silver that was in the Fort Knox but now our money is just merely a promissory note backed by the good faith and measure of the United States of America. That ought to just send shivers down your spine, because it could. In other countries, it's happened to you. I don't remember when the economy. Do you remember when the economy of Mexico crashed and where a peso turned into pretty much nothing? I mean, you get economies where it costs more to print the money than the money's worth when you get done printing it. Kind of, you know, uncontrolled debt leads a nation to the place where, and I would say there, it's evident that a nation is in that dying place. Because, you know, people just throw off all restraint and just buy, get, and do things on credit that they cannot afford. That's what begins to happen. And so God instructs Habakkuk to speak to Judah about that. The second thing that he has him speak about, look at verse 9 with me. He says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." Verse 9 speaks of that matter of coveting, that matter of setting his, it's interesting little verbiage to use, he sets his nest on high. In other words, there's that matter of coveting, there's that matter of envy, there's that matter of doing whatever you have to do to get ahead. The second evidence of a nation that's dying is that matter of unlawful gain. Whatever it has to happen. In the last 20 years, can you even think, run past your mind, how many get rich schemes are out there that you don't have to do anything? I hope you live by the philosophy. Here's the philosophy I hope you live by. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. There's no such thing as free money. And the pyramid schemes that you see and the manipulation of funds and these different things that you see, every one of them has come to an unpleasant crash. Because you can't make something valuable that has no value. I know you can do it for a little bit. What is that, David, you're going to have to help me. What is that money thing that people trade money? It's not real money. What do they call it? What's it called?
Bitcoin.
Have you heard Bitcoin?
Yeah.
And people actually trade that as if it has some sort of value? Has anybody else heard of that? You heard that? It really has no value except for the value that those who are involved in the exchange of it give it.
It's controlled by a small group of people.
Okay. So I'm just going to ask you, so I'm a little bit ignorant here, but do they, to get the Bitcoin, do you have to use real money to pay that small group of people to get the Bitcoin?
I think there's two ways to get it. I can't remember exactly, but you can pay real money for it.
Okay. Well, that's pretty convenient for the ones at the top. It's like the pyramid schemes that you've seen and stuff. Unlawful gain. Thinking that you can get rich without working. You know, it always amazes me there are a lot of people that spend a lot of work trying not to work. They work very hard at trying not to work. And somehow spend a lot of energy. And I'm always thinking, you know, if you took that same energy and put it into something beneficial to yourself and to other people, that would be a wonderful thing. We've come to the place where in a nation, and Israel was there too, where it is the outcome that matters. It's not how you got there. And so even if you have to cheat people and you have to manipulate people and you destroy people, as long as on the other end you can say, look, I got there, it doesn't matter. Okay? We've gotten to a place where the end justifies the means. You've heard that old saying, the end justifies the means, to get to that place. And it is evidence of a people, of a nation, that's dying, that's going contrary, certainly contrary against God, when you have this matter of unlawful gain. Okay? And however you have to get what you have to get is a philosophy, and he speaks against that in verse 9. Now, verse 12, go there. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed and who establishes a city by iniquity." Verse 12 speaks of this matter of a people or a nation getting to the place of uncaring bloodshed, of where life has lost all of its meaning, and life is no longer precious anymore. And you can see this, and we can carry this even beyond, I think, even beyond the aspect of certainly of abortion, till we move to the other side of that scale, if you will, to euthanasia. It's better, you know, and you hear, I hear philosophies when people talk to me about this. You know, the child's going to be born in a family that doesn't have much. It'd be better just to kill. They would never use the word kill, to dispense with the fetus and stuff. But it's not only those two outside things which we think about a lot. It's when you think about stuff like children who are born, who are treated as trash. Children who are born, who are cast aside by their family, who are ignored. And when you have children who are walking the streets, and you wouldn't think this would happen, you know, in the area that we live in and stuff. But people, kids, you know, young kids, preschool age, just walking the streets and not having food to eat and stuff like that. It happens. Happens right here. When you think about the sex trafficking, the kidnapping of these children, and they're put into places where these evil people will use them in such an unimaginable horror and evil way. This is the type of thing that he talks about here. This heart that has no compassion for life anymore, that does not care. That is a precious human being created in the image of God, and willing to use it for whatever they want to use it for, and then again casting it aside like it's yesterday's garbage. When a nation gets to a place where it cares not about life anymore, that nation has lost its soul. You think about this. It ought to be the way we think as Christians, that every person is a precious soul made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter their background, where they come from, doesn't matter what, you know, even what others think of them. In the body of Christ, we ought to be seeing them as precious souls. And we ought to do everything we can to minister to them, to love them, and to let them know that they're loved. Because it's rough out there. Some of you guys see some things that if they were shared, it would break everybody's heart. And you know, you look at, you know, the overload of children that are not wanted by their parents, that are stuck in the system and stuff, and the system mistreats them. And if they're blessed or lucky, whatever term you want to use, then maybe they'll get into a Christian home where they'll be loved and encouraged and stuff. But that can be a long shot. So there's a lot of things going on, and it really does speak of the soul of the nation, is what I'm trying to get you to see. When we can look past someone and say, oh, well, whether they live or die, whether they eat or not, whether they're loved or not, whether they're cared or not, it matters not to me. That speaks a lot about where we are. And when a nation gets that place where they're uncaring, even up into the place of bloodshed, when you can have people celebrate and cheer at national conventions because there is an organization that's involved in the killing of over 3 to 5 million babies a year, and think that that's something to cheer and to be celebrated about, we've got problems. You know, I'm talking about Planned Parenthood there, but they're more than that, because if you think about it, in our country there are, I think that it's gone down. It's funny to me, they think it's great, it's gone down. Well, I'm glad it's gone down, but when you go down from 4,500 a day to right around 3,800 a day, you still got 3,800 a day. And when you can celebrate some gross and atrocious things as partial birth abortion in the last trimester, and to try to cloak that in some sort of noble way that we care about women and we care about women's rights, and don't realize that I really believe this, that when abortion happens, you're not only destroying a life, but you're destroying another life also. Because I don't think that you can, the attachment we have as human beings to other human beings, unless we've gotten to a place where we're so callous that we care no longer about that stuff, you cannot take the life out of a mama and it not affect them more than just, you know, it's just we're not made that way, unless we've gotten so far away from God that we've become so callous that we have, it has no impact. And if we've gotten to that place, again, we're at the place of being dead. So when we look at this evidence that he speaks of here, this matter of uncaring bloodshed, this matter of not caring for life any longer, not caring for those who need to be cared for. I think about when you think about some of these children and stuff that do make it past the abortion and stuff, but come into a world where they're never held and where they're never loved and where they're never nurtured and stuff, and you see this thing of them being detached from other human beings, and you try to love them and stuff, and they don't know how to receive that. Yet there's something within us all as human beings, we need to be loved. And hopefully we see that there's something wrong when they're not loved. So when you look at, again, the evidence that the prophet gives here, and he stands up and he speaks these things, dare say that most of Judah at this time would have said something like, well, that's other people, that's not us. And I think we need to be careful that we don't say that's other people, that's not us. We're here. This is our time. This is our time to make a difference in people's lives. Look at verse 15 now. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Unrestrained debauchery. Amazing where we are today. And that, when I say amazing, I don't mean that in a good sense. There's nothing that's beyond being talked about, being seen, being done, even being celebrated today. That which is completely contrary to God. And notice what he talks about here. He says, to the place where you would give your neighbor drink so that you could take advantage of them. Okay? And to me, it's almost to the point, we're beyond this. You don't have to get them drunk anymore. And you can turn on your TV, and I'm not even talking about cable TV. You can turn on your TV to the major channels and see some of the things. I was going to ask how many of you ladies think about it. How many of you ladies watch soap operas? Now you don't raise your hands. It's amazing. Now I'm going to tell you this: when we were in college at Wayland Baptist University, it was funny. About 11 o'clock every morning, you go into the common areas of the dorms and stuff. So we didn't have TVs up in the room, but the common areas had, you know, for the guys to watch football and stuff like that. But you go in there, and there were both guys and girls. When Days of Our Life come on, they were stuck down there watching to see what was going to happen. Now, one of the things I found very interesting: you turn on Days of Your Life. Well, let's say I graduated in 1983. So you turn on Days of Your Life now, and the same people are on there. Yet they've been married to everybody else on that show. Everybody's been married to everybody else on that show. Am I right? And somehow this is something to watch. I remember going to Teresa's grandmother's house when she was, of course, when she was alive, and she would be sitting there. We were sitting there at the table, and she'd be talking. She'd go, did you hear what so-and-so did and so-and-so did? And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, this is awful. What kind, you know, what kind of people is this stuff? And Tracy goes, she's talking about the soap operas. But she was talking about them as if they were people she knew. And we're way beyond that. And what people watch and accept. And I got to tell you, quite honestly, I've had people say, Pastor, you need to go see this movie. So I go see this movie, and they say, well, there's a little bit of stuff in there. And about, you know, 15 minutes into, I'm going, it's amazing how we have desensitized ourselves to that which is just so contrary to God. When I do wedding counseling with young people, I remind them what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the wedding bed is to remain undefiled. And I talk to them about that, and I said, that means God has given you a special relationship that's not only, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's intellectual, and it's physical. That's a part of who we are. And it's not the marriage bed that makes everything else special. It's all those other things that makes the marriage bed special. But that is a special place that is to remain undefiled. In other words, we're not to bring anybody or anything into that bed with us. So I encourage the young guys, say, be careful of crass talking about what you do, what you and your wife do in your wedding chamber. Nobody else. That's between you and her. No one else should even know about that. It's not to be shared openly. And I warn about bringing porn into the bedroom, and because people will tell you, hey, you bring porn in, it'll help you out and all that stuff. But it doesn't. It really brings shame, particularly upon the lady. Right there, it demeans and it destroys and it diminishes the wonder and the beauty of that relationship that God intended for one man and one woman to have together. It was always meant to be a blessing, not to be treated as something cheap and tawdry and shared with everybody, but to be special between those people. But now it's all out there. Everything's out there. So we look at this matter of unrestrained debauchery. There's not a thing you can imagine anymore that you can't see pretty much on TV, on regular TV. It's an amazing time that we live in the sense of we have gotten a place where we have cast off all restraint. And you'll hear it said, you'll see it displayed, and you'll see it talked about, and it's an incredible time that we live on. And it really speaks of a nation that has gotten to a place where we are dead spiritually and are about to be dead overall. Well, let's look at the last evidence that he gives of a dying nation. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. This is an incredible statement. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. A nation who gets to a place of ungodly idolatry. I love how Isaiah puts this. He says, you go out there and you cut a tree down. And with one part of the tree, you build a house. And one part of the tree, you burn to cook your meals and stuff like that. And then the third part of the tree, you carve out an image unto yourself and you fall down and you worship that image. Now talk about insanity. That's insanity. The same tree. And now Habakkuk takes this a little bit further. He says you take wood and you take stone, and if that's not enough for you, then you cover it in gold. So somehow it has this sort of aura about it that makes it legitimate in your eyes to bow down and worship. Idolatry. Ungodly idolatry. A nation that has forgotten, as we talked about last week in our message, has forgotten its God and has replaced its God with things that are made by the hands of men. And again, we talked about this some last week, and I remind you where we would say in America, say, aren't you glad we're not like those ancient people? We don't cut up wood, we don't carve up wood, and we don't carve up our stone and overlay it with gold and make it our images. We've advanced beyond such things. No, we've replaced it with technology. We've replaced it with money. We've replaced it with possessions. We've replaced it with what we give our time to and our worship to and our allegiance to. We've replaced it. We're more sophisticated. We don't just do it at every old piece of wood and every old hunk of stone. We're sophisticated in our idolatry, as if that makes it better. But it is clear that we live in a time, it is so clear we live in a time of ungodly idolatry, not only out there in the world, but in the church. Talking to some people who certainly have a different view of what Christianity is or what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And again, the thoughts that keep, or the message that they keep telling me is that you're narrow-minded. You keep teaching this believing and trusting in Jesus thing and stuff. And all we need to do is live our life the best we can to be like Jesus and fulfill the things that he told us to fulfill, and we'll be okay. So they've replaced faith in Christ with the idolatry of self. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do it. So you have every kind of aspect from trusting in self, which is idolatry, to trusting in things, which is idolatry. We really live in a time when people believe that he who dies with the most toys wins, and the reality is he who dies with the most toys leaves the most toys behind. Okay? And then you sit back and say, what, you know, was my life meaningful? What did my life ever touch? We've got to be careful of this matter of idolatry, raising up things and putting them in place of God, because they cannot satisfy. Hope we've all discovered that. Things cannot satisfy. Doesn't make things innately bad in and of themselves. Now listen to me. Doesn't make things innately bad in and of themselves. It's the place we give them. It's what we do with them. And everything we have as Christians ought to be placed before the Lord and say, Lord, it's yours. We take our hands off of it. And if he wants us to use it, then we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and use it for his glory. If he wants to give it away, we give it away. It's a hard place to be. But the point is keeping our eyes focused on him. Now, these five things Habakkuk shares with the nation of Judah. I think he shares them because God is revealing to him what's going on. And I still believe, even at this late hour for Judah, he shares these things that maybe they'll turn from these things. Maybe they'll come back from God. History tells us they didn't listen to Habakkuk like they didn't listen to any of the other prophets. This ancient message, as it were, is relevant today. It's today's message. This is where we are. The question is, will we be like Judah and neglect to hear the message from the prophet of God? Or will we listen to what he has to say? And maybe, just maybe, see a few more years of God's hand of grace and mercy being on this country? Or are we so far gone now? You see, when it comes personally, and I think when it becomes corporately, as long as there's life, there's hope. But there's more than one kind of death. Physical death for sure. When that happens, there's no more hope. But I would also say when a nation dies, when it's turned its back upon God and its heart has become so hard that it no longer can even receive the things of God, that's when all hope is lost. And I pray that we're not there yet. I believe God still can do. And so I encourage us to hear what the prophet says, to share in our circles of influences the things that God has laid upon our heart, and to call people, as God gives opportunity, to call people back to Jesus, because he really is the only hope that we have. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this evening and for our time together here. I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for the grace that so often we take for granted. And I thank you that you have withheld your hand of complete judgment upon this nation so far. And Lord, if this is a time that you're speaking to us to call us back, to repent, to be the people once again you've called us to be, just before judgment has to fall again, I pray you give us ears to hear and wisdom for the time that we live. Lord, help us to be that salt and that light in the world you put us in. And Lord, these five evidences, Lord, I pray that they not be in our lives, so that we can walk as men and women who belong to you, make a difference in the world you put us in. Lord, I thank you for the week you put before us. Help us to hear your voice, and by faith follow your spirit wherever you lead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm heading home. Go to bed.